Greetings, Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 12 of Demons and Unclean Spirits. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Demons and Unclean Spirits can be found in the Word Studies section. In the last episode, in Ephesians 2:1-3, Paul reminds believers of their former state, dead in sin, shaped by the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. These aren't cosmic spirits ruling the sky, but the atmosphere of culture, rulers, and words that fill society with disobedience. Archon, prince or ruler, exousia, power or authority, and aer, air or atmosphere, together describe the prevailing influence that breathes rebellion into human systems. 1 Timothy 4:1 echoes this. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, dahimonia, are deceptive teachings born of men and idols, not proof of supernatural demons. The real power of the air is the ability of false doctrine and corrupt voices to shape minds and loyalties. The air is the medium in which these voices reach our ears. James puts the spotlight on the inner battle. In verse 8, the double-minded man, dipsuchia, is unstable, tossed like the sea, just as the demoniacs reflected divided, conflicted minds rather than possession by creatures. In chapter 2, he cuts through the empty faith. Even the dahimonia believe and tremble. Idols and false systems acknowledging God but powerless, empty, and lifeless. In chapter 3, he calls worldly strife dahimoniodes, devilish, not by nature of spirits, but by its corrupt, idolatrous source. For Paul and James alike, demonic describes conditions of deception, instability, and false wisdom. The answer isn't exorcism, but metanoia, a change of mind, single-minded faith that bears fruit in action and lives under wisdom from above. We continue in Revelation. Revelation uses highly symbolic language, making it difficult to establish a doctrine of demons from it. Revelation 9:19, "For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt." This serpent is an ophis, yet it is not the adversary or its religion. It symbolizes the type of cannon used by the Turks in 1453 AD when they conquered the Eastern Holy Roman Empire. The war, however, was financed and fomented by Jewry's Greater Sanhedrin, which had been in Constantinople since 79 AD. That cabal remained there until 1552. Archaeologists have recovered guns used in the campaign. Their muzzles were cast in the image of a lion's head, Revelation 9:17, and their tails were fuses ignited by torches. Verse 20, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." Demons equals idols that are powerless. Devils, dahimonion, G 1140, in the Septuagint refers to idols and false gods, Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 106:37. Never means fallen angels in biblical usage, always linked to pagan worship. It follows the Old Testament tradition of ridiculing false gods. Verse 21, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." The Catholics paganized Christianity by transferring the ancient pagan gods and goddesses into the false conception of saints, thereby actually worshiping demons and by their idolatry in the making of statues representing these things. The anti-Christian practices of pharmakia, the use of drugs, and fornication, which includes race mixing, were also prevalent in Byzantium and Rome. Sorceries, pharmakia, G5331, is the use of drugs, enchantments, or magical arts, often connected to idolatry, deception, and control. Biblical and contextual interpretation. Here, John draws directly from Old Testament prophetic language about stubborn idolaters. Devils, dahimonion, are idols, false gods of pagan nations, not supernatural demons. Old Testament parallels are clear, Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalm 106:37 and 38, where Israel is condemned for sacrificing to Shedim, demons, which are actually foreign gods. The refusal to repent shows a deep spiritual hardening. Even in the face of judgment, people cling to their man-made systems of worship, greed, and violence. Pharmakia points to deceptive control, whether through literal drugs, manipulative propaganda, or religious ritual. In the first century, this included poisoning, witchcraft, and political religious trickery used to seduce and enslave populations. The list, murderers, sorceries, fornication, thefts, mirrors prophetic indictments of corrupt nations, Hosea 4:2, Jeremiah 7:9 and 10, and points to systemic sin, not merely individual acts. Thus, this vision isn't about literal worship of horned demons, but the persistent allegiance to corrupt, idolatrous systems that destroy life, exploit the vulnerable, and reject God's truth. Historical and cultural context. In the Greco-Roman world, demons were revered as intermediary gods. Temples, idols, and imperial cult statues were literal dahimonia. Pharmakia was often linked to religious rites, herbal brews, potions, or drugs to induce visions and manipulate emotions. Some secondary witnesses and parallels include Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalm 106:37 and 38, the sacrificing to devils, which are idols. Isaiah 44:9 through 20, idols are lifeless and useless, yet worshippers cling to them. Jeremiah 44:15 through 18, people refuse to repent from worship of the Queen of Heaven despite disaster. Who is the Queen of Heaven today? Our people still celebrate her on Ishtar Sunday. Key takeaways: ancient warning, modern fulfillment. Devils equals idols of corrupt systems. Just as in John's day, devils are not literal horned beings, but false gods and man-made systems. The same corrupt religious, political, and social orders we see today. In the first century, it was pagan Rome and temple idol worship. Today, it's denominational churches bound by man's creeds, global governments pushing godless agendas, and social systems engineered to keep people dependent and controlled. These idols have replaced the living God in the hearts of many. Pharmakia is manipulation and chemical control. The ancient pharmakia, sorcery through potions, drugs, and manipulation, is alive and well. Today, it's a nation drugged into submission. Prescription medications on every shelf, aspartame in diet drinks, fluoride in water, toxic preservatives and chemicals in nearly all processed foods, chemtrails seeding the air, and lab-engineered additives altering bodies and minds. The result? A people dulled, docile, and numb to reality, unable or unwilling to discern truth. The Great Delusion and Apostasy. prophecy is fulfilled before our eyes. Most professing Christians are under a great delusion. Their allegiance is to their denomination, pastor, or tradition, not to Christ or His Word. Week after week, they sit in their pews, singing hymns, smiling at church family, while their hearts remain polluted with falsehood, complacency, and fables of hope and love that ignore wickedness and tolerate evil. The most hardened hearts, those in the pews, thinking themselves holy,
oh, I'm saved,
are often the most stiff-necked, hardened, and resistant to truth, more than the outright pagan. They will cling to and defend their false systems and doctrines with everything they have.
Just believe.
Even to their destruction. And when judgment comes swiftly, they will hear the chilling words, I never knew you, for they loved their system more than their Savior. Revelation's demons, Revelation 9, 1-11, and 16, 13, and 14. The text, locusts like scorpions, frog-like spirits. The Hollywood version. Hordes of giant mutant insects with human faces swarming out of the pit, stinging everyone in town. Later, frog demons hop across the Euphrates, croaking out lies in beastly voices. Hollywood would run this as a blockbuster trilogy. In reality, John was using vivid prophecy symbols, but if literal, the Roman Empire would have been begging for the frog flu vaccine. Demons as political powers, Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith. So do. Here, demons symbolize false teachings from political and religious systems. Since the beast and dragon are symbolic, the demons must also be symbolic. Verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Biblical contextual interpretation, symbolic and metaphorical. This scene describes three streams of lying propaganda, each issuing from major centers of opposition to God. The dragon, imperial and political power opposed to God's people. The beast, corrupt, idolatrous government systems claiming divine authority. The false prophet, apostate religion legitimizing the beast's authority. The unclean spirits, like frogs, are croaking, noisy voices, public decrees, media, religious sermons, political rhetoric that spread deception. In Scripture, frogs are unclean, Leviticus 11:10, and associated with plague and nuisance, Exodus 8:2-14. Here they represent persistent, loathsome, and relentless propaganda filling the air. The spirits of devils, G 1140 Dahimonion, denote idolatrous and corrupt influences, not literal demons, that perform miracles in the sense of persuasive, attention-grabbing acts, political spectacles, religious revivals, or manufactured crises to manipulate rulers and nations into uniting for rebellion against God. Unclean spirits, G 4151, Pneuma, and G169 akathartos, figuratively morally foul, polluted influence. Like frogs, symbol of loquacious, repetitive, irritating noise, here a metaphor for propaganda. Spirits of devils, G1140, dahimonion, consistently in scripture referring to idols or false gods, never a fallen demon race. Working miracles, G4592, Samion, signs or tokens that can either be divine or deceptive. Second witnesses and parallels, Exodus 8:2-14, frogs as a plague upon Egypt, loathsome and defiling. 1 Kings 22:22-23, a lying spirit in the mouth of prophets to deceive a king. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11, strong delusion through lying wonders. Jeremiah 5:31, prophets prophesy falsely, priests rule by their own means, and people love it so. Modern application: the three frogs in our time. Just as John saw three unclean spirits like frogs croaking lies into the ears of kings and nations, so today we see three dominant voices filling the world with a constant stream of propaganda. The dragon, political power and global government. The dragon's mouth is the world's political elite, speaking from capitals, summits, and press briefings. Their croaking comes as polished speeches, policy slogans, and media soundbites, all cloaked as progress, but dripping with deceit. They promise peace and security while undermining God's laws, eroding national sovereignty, and selling out their own people to global control. The beast, corrupt economic and social systems. The beast's croak is the corporate, financial, and cultural machinery that enforces compliance. It manipulates economies, inflates crises, and enforces censorship to punish dissent. This beast makes allegiance to the system a prerequisite for survival, mirroring Revelation's warning about those who worship the beast to buy and sell. The false prophet, apostate religion and denominational compromise. The false prophet croaks through church pulpits, religious broadcasters, and Christian influencers who bless political corruption, excuse immorality, and promote global unity over biblical truth. They preach a gospel of tolerance toward sin, submit to government over God, and demonize true watchmen as divisive. The frogs croak today. Pharmakia in action. The drug epidemic is more than illegal substances. It includes state-approved chemical control. Pharmaceuticals, fluoride, aspartame, preservatives, and toxins in our food and water have dulled minds and weakened bodies, making populations docile and easily led. Great delusion. Most who claim Christ are in lockstep with their denominational dogmas, not the Word of God. They've traded discernment for blind loyalty to their brand of Christianity.
Just believe.
Moral blindness. Sunday pew sitters sing hymns with lips while hearts are far from God, clinging to false hopes, ignoring wickedness in their midst, and tolerating corruption. Prophetic stiff-neckedness. Even when confronted with truth, they resist, fight, and defend their false systems.
Oh, I'm saved.
Protecting the very lies that ensure their downfall. The call of Revelation 16:15 today. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. Stay spiritually awake, unmoved by the croak of the frogs.
Get thee behind me, amphibian.
Guard your garments of righteousness by walking in truth not denomination. Refuse the polluted streams of propaganda, whether political, economic, or religious, and drink from the Word alone. Demons as a corrupt system, Revelation 18:1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become a habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Isaiah 13:19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jeremiah 51:8. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. Isaiah 13:21. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Babylon represents a corrupt world system. Here, devils, G 1140 Dahimonion, does not point to literal supernatural beings, but to the embodiment of idolatry, corruption, and oppressive power. The imagery draws from Isaiah 13, 19-22 and Jeremiah 50, 39-40, where fallen empires become desolate places inhabited by wild and unclean creatures, symbols of moral decay and spiritual abandonment. Babylon's foul spirits and unclean birds represent corrupt leadership, politicians, merchants, and religious leaders who have rejected God's law for power and profit. Idolatrous systems, false religion, greed-driven commerce, and humanist philosophy. Moral filth, a state of being unfit for God's presence, where wickedness breeds unchecked. Babylon here represents not just ancient Rome, but every globalized, God-rejecting empire throughout history, culminating in today's political alliances, denominational compromise, and corporate exploitation. Demons and unclean spirits, in this context, are metaphors for the pervading influence of sin, false doctrine, and institutionalized evil. The picture is of a once proud empire now spiritually dead, giving over to the very filth it once hid behind its polished facade. Key takeaways for today. Modern Babylon includes globalist politics, apostate religion, and corrupt commerce, systems dressed in morality but rooted in rebellion against God. The habitation of devils describes a society where corruption is not only present, but institutionalized, built into law, education, media, and religion. As God's people, we must come out of her, Revelation 18:4, rejecting allegiance to these systems and their values, refusing to drink from Babylon's polluted cup. The Hebrew and Septuagint Old Testaments. No offense, but because most Christians are not weaned off the milk, and few still bother to study beyond what they hear from the pulpit, very few even know what the Septuagint, or the LXX, is. The LXX is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, produced a few centuries before the Christ, and often quoted by Christ, the apostles, and the early church. In some places, it reflects Greek fingerprints of Hellenistic influence, adding words like dahimonion, where the Hebrew only spoke of idols, animals, or destruction. but overall it preserves a more faithful text than the later Masoretic tradition. One key example is the genealogical timeline. The LXX, the Septuagint, shows about 1380 years from Adam to Abraham, while the Masoretic text, MT, deliberately shaved those years off to shrink the timeline and weaken the witness of prophecy pointing to Messiah. Both modern Bibles, including the King James Version, are based on this altered Masoretic text, and even the apocryphal writings are bent and shaped to agree with it. The Masoretes, Jewish scribes working centuries after Christ, were not preserving truth, but proving the charge of Jeremiah 8:8, the lying pen of the scribes. Between the Greek mythological touches of the Septuagint and the manipulations of the Masoretic texts, the warning stands: man tampers, but God's word confirms itself line upon line, and his spirit keeps the truth alive. We won't read out the differences between the LXX and MT here, but you can view the document for all the details. But chew on this short summary of it. The Hebrew vs. Septuagint Old Testament. The Hebrew scriptures never develop a doctrine of demons. Instead, idols are mocked as lifeless, powerless, things that are nothing. Deuteronomy 32:21. Isaiah 65:3, Jeremiah 10:5. But the Septuagint LXX, a Greek translation made centuries later, was influenced by Greek thought and sometimes introduced the word dahumenion, where the Hebrew text only spoke of idols, animals, or destruction. In other words, demons were often a translation choice, not part of Hebrew theology. Israel's prophets consistently affirmed one God and rejected polytheistic demonology. A few simple examples make the difference clear. Leviticus 17:7 and 2 Chronicles 11:15 in the Septuagint mention sacrifices to demons, but the Hebrew text suggests goat idols. This suggests that the LXX translators confused mythological creatures with real animals. Psalm 91:6. The Hebrew reads, "Pestilence that walks in darkness, destruction at noonday," while the LXX adds, "evil spirit at noonday." Isaiah 13:21 uses demons, where the Hebrew text refers to wild goats or satyrs. Isaiah 34:14, the Hebrew has desert creatures and the Lilith, the night bird, but the LXX turns it into demons and satyrs meeting together. Jewish folklore, the Talmud, the Kabbalah, Midrash, and medieval writings like the alphabet of Ben Sira, 700 to 1000 AD, developed her into a figure called Lilith, a demoness said to be Adam's first wife before Eve, who rebelled and fled. This is not in the Hebrew scriptures. It comes from post-biblical writings, apocrypha, and mystical Jewish traditions. Isaiah 65:11, the Hebrew says, "You prepare a table for Gad, the god of fortune," while the LXX renders it, "Prepare a table for the demon." The Old Testament proves that demons were nothing but idols. Psalm 96:5. The Hebrew has, "All the gods of the nations are idols." The LXX has, "All the gods of the nations are demons." Isaiah 65:3 in the Septuagint LXX even flat out admits, "They burn incense to demons which do not exist." These differences show how translators imported Greek demon language into texts that originally condemned idolatry. The Hebrew prophets never taught the existence of demons. They mocked idols as lifeless and powerless, insisting Yahweh alone is God. One God, the author of good and evil. The doctrine of monotheism and its implications for the belief in demons. Monotheism and the belief in demons. The Old Testament strongly affirms monotheism, declaring that Yahweh alone is God. Isaiah 44:8.
Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any.
Deuteronomy 32:39.
I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand.
If only one true God exists, then other supernatural gods or demons cannot exist as real beings. A belief in the devil and demons creates a form of polytheism. Polytheism and dualism. Polytheism, the belief in many gods. Dualism, the belief in two opposing forces, one good, one evil. The Bible rejects both. Isaiah 45:7.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things.
Amos 3:6.
Shall there be evil in a city, and I, Yahweh, have not done it?
The Bible teaches that God, not demons, is responsible for both good and evil. The source of evil, God or demons? Many people attribute evil, disasters, and suffering to demons or the devil. However, the Bible consistently teaches that God is the ultimate source of all things, both blessings and calamities or curses. See Deuteronomy chapter 28. Jeremiah 6:19.
I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words.
Micah 1:12. Evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Acts 12:23. The angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. Angels as God's agents of judgment. Psalm 78:49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. Not evil in themselves, but because they were the instruments God made use of to bring evil things upon the Egyptians. By what the psalmist says here of their operations, they were the sorest plague that God had sent. They were marks, or the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble. 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. In the Old Testament, evil spirits are always described as sent by God, not as independent demonic forces. The Book of Job, a counterexample? Some claim that the Book of Job proves the existence of Satan as an independent being. However, Job himself recognizes that his suffering comes from God. Job 2:10, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job 42:11, they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. The Satan in Job is not a fallen angel, but a member of God's court acting as an accuser. This contrasts sharply with later Jewish beliefs, which developed the idea of Satan as an independent force of evil. The evil sent by God is simply calamity, adversity, affliction, harm. The results of disobedience found in the Deuteronomy chapter 28 curses. Do demons have a purpose? If demons were real supernatural beings, what is their purpose? They do not spread false doctrine. In fact, they acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. They do not corrupt people morally. They cause sickness, but never tempt or deceive people. They only appear in a small geographical area and during a short time in history. If demons truly existed, why do they not appear throughout all of history and in all cultures? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. He responded that this was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If God is the author of both good and evil, then attributing evil to demons is a form of blasphemy. Are demons actually angels of evil? Some propose that demons are simply angels sent by God to inflict evil. This view has some advantages. It explains why demons appear to act as intelligent beings. It aligns with the Old Testament view that angels carry out God's judgments. However, it faces major problems. The New Testament never describes demons as angels. Angels are God's messengers, while demons are portrayed as destructive entities. The Old Testament describes angels manifesting God's will, while demons are already present in people. Jesus' exorcisms involve casting out demons, not simply redirecting them. For these reasons, identifying demons with God's angels is not a strong interpretation. The prophetic argument against idols and demons. The prophets mocked idols, saying they were just wood and stone, unable to do good or evil. Jeremiah 10:5, "Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." Psalm 115:4-8, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They that make them are like unto them." If idols represent gods and demons, but are powerless, then the gods and demons themselves are also powerless and non-existent. The prophets never warn against supernatural beings behind the idols. Instead, they declare that the gods they represent do not exist. This logic applies directly to demons. Just as idols are lifeless and powerless, so are the demons they supposedly represent. Conclusion: God alone is the creator of both good and evil. Demons, like idols, are not real supernatural beings. Evil comes from God as a form of punishment, which is judgment, not from independent demonic forces. The belief in demons is a form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Final thought: if we accept the Bible's teaching on monotheism, we must reject the idea that demons exist as independent supernatural beings. God alone is sovereign over good and evil. The debate over the existence of demons boils down to a choice between a literal interpretation of demon accounts in the New Testament, or a symbolic understanding rooted in Old Testament themes. Our key findings: demons are equated with idols in the Old Testament. The Hebrew Scriptures do not contain a systematic demonology. The Septuagint introduces demon language, but it is linked to idol worship, not supernatural beings. Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalm 106:34-37 equate demon sacrifice with idol worship. God is the author of both good and evil. The Old Testament repeatedly states that Yahweh alone brings about calamity and judgment. Isaiah 45:7,
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
The Old Testament does not attribute disasters or illnesses to demons. The New Testament uses demons within a symbolic framework. Jesus' exorcisms are enacted parables symbolizing Israel's spiritual condition. Jews and Judeans of the first century believed in demons, especially in Galilee, and Jesus accommodates their worldview in his speech. The parables and symbolic miracles in the Gospels reinforce a deeper theological message rather than validating demon beliefs. Paul rejects demons as real beings. 1 Corinthians 10:20. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Paul argues that idols and demons are nothing. James 2:19 does not affirm demon existence. It uses the term in a rhetorical argument. 1 Timothy 4:1 refers to doctrines of demons, which means false teachings associated with idolatry, not literal demons. And Revelation uses demons symbolically. The book of Revelation is highly apocalyptic and symbolic, featuring dragons, beasts, and unclean spirits. Revelation 18:2, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons. Demons are used as symbols of corrupt political and religious systems. The role of symbolism in the gospel narratives. Many scholars recognize that the gospels contain multiple layers of meaning. Jesus frequently used parables, reinforcing the need to look for hidden messages. Signs in the gospels are often symbolic. For example, healing the blind equals spiritual enlightenment. Demon exorcisms fit into a broader biblical pattern where they represent spiritual blindness, oppression, and idolatry. The purpose of demon exorcisms in the Gospels. The Judean demon cases symbolize idolatrous Israel under foreign domination. The Syrophoenician woman represents Gentile, or which I believe and have shown some evidence for earlier, Japheth inclusion in the kingdom of God, Genesis 9:27. The presence of demons in the New Testament does not mean they are real supernatural beings. Instead, the gospel writers used demon language to reflect first century Judean beliefs, to reveal theological truths through enacted parables, to foreshadow Israel's coming judgment and restoration. A simple framework for understanding the non-existence of demons. The belief in demons collapses when we consider simple biblical principles. 1. There is only one God, the source of all things. 2. God, not demons, is responsible for both good and evil. 3. Angels carry out God's judgments, both blessings and punishments. 4. The Old Testament contains no systematic demonology. 5. The Septuagint translators associated demons with idols, not supernatural beings. 6. First century Jews and Judeans and Greeks believed in demons, but Jesus and Paul never validated this belief. 7. Jesus' demon exorcisms were symbolic, not literal evidence of demons. 8. Medical conditions attributed to demons in the New Testament are now understood scientifically. 9. Beelzebub, the prince of demons, was a false god created by the Jews, not a real supernatural entity. 10. The New Testament epistles never develop a doctrine of demons. And 11. Revelation uses demons as symbolic representations of corrupt political and religious powers. Why didn't the gospel writers deny demons directly? A common question from demon believers is why didn't Jesus or the apostles explicitly deny the existence of demons? Possible answers. 1. Jesus did not challenge every false belief directly. He did not give scientific explanations for disease. He spoke in terms people understood at the time. 2. The Gospels present demon exorcisms as symbols, not theological doctrines. The deeper meaning of the stories is what matters. Literal interpretations miss the Old Testament background and prophetic message. And 3. Jesus and Paul opposed idolatry, which was the real meaning behind demons. Paul's teachings make it clear that demons were just idols. The Old Testament's mockery of idols applies directly to demon beliefs. Conclusion: The death of the demon doctrine. The belief in demons as supernatural beings is based on cultural assumptions, not biblical teaching. Final key takeaways. The Old Testament completely lacks a demonology. The Septuagint introduces demon language but equates demons with false gods. The New Testament does not develop a doctrine of demons. Jesus' exorcisms should be read symbolically, not literally. Paul and Revelation treat demons as idols and symbols, not supernatural beings. There is no consistent explanation for why demons supposedly exist, but are absent in most of history. A belief in demons is incompatible with true biblical monotheism. Instead of fearing demons, the Bible teaches us to trust in God alone as the source of all things. Recognize that evil exists for a divine purpose, whether as judgment, correction, or testing. Understanding that idolatry and false teaching are the real dangers, not supernatural demons. Final thought. If we accept the Bible's teaching that there is no God besides Yahweh, then we must reject the idea that demons exist as real supernatural entities. Demons are nothing more than the idols of old. False gods that have no power. New Testament summary. The biblical identity of demons, unclean spirits, and the devil. The New Testament continues the Old Testament's pattern. Every so-called demon, unclean spirit, and devil reference is grounded in human corruption, false religion, political oppression, and the destructive effects of sin, not in the activity of a literal supernatural army of evil spirits. While the traditional church presents these accounts as examples of cosmic spiritual warfare against fallen angels or roaming disembodied beings, the biblical record, read in its historical, cultural, and linguistic context, reveals these terms as figures of speech, symbolic imagery, and popular idioms used to describe very human problems. Gospel accounts, healing, cleansing, and confronting corruption. From the first chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' ministry is framed as confronting the power structures and teachings that kept Israel bound. Healings of those with unclean spirits often follow the same language used for curing fevers or cleansing lepers, showing that possession was a cultural diagnosis for various afflictions, physical, mental, or social. Devils, G 12:28, mark slanderers, false accusers, and opponents of God's truth. Demons, G 11:40, describe conditions of oppression, deception, or false worship, not literal creatures. These confrontations almost always take place in synagogues, among the crowds, or in the presence of religious leaders, underscoring that the real battle was with corrupt doctrine and hardened hearts. The gospel narratives also show exorcisms as public demonstrations of authority. Jesus' rebuke of a mute spirit or blind spirit parallels his healing of physical ailments, while the Legion episode reflects the chaotic oppression of Roman occupation and local spiritual decay rather than a zoology of evil spirits. Even when the apostles cast out demons, the outcome is always the restoration of the person to community and truth, exactly what happens when someone is freed from falsehood and brought under Christ's kingship. In Acts, the so-called unclean spirits surface in encounters with sorcerers, idol makers, and those profiting from deception. Whether Simon the sorcerer's magic, pharmakia, or the Ephesians' burning of occult books, the pattern holds. The power of Christ overturns systems of control, religious, political, or economic, that exploit the people. Demonic language exposes the corrupt spiritual condition behind idolatry, not the presence of literal demonic beings. The spirit of divination in the slave girl at Philippi is better understood as a manipulative fortune-telling racket fueled by greed and superstition than by supernatural possession. Paul, Peter, James, and John consistently use devil, G1228, and Satan, G4567, as personifications of human opposition to God, false teachers, corrupt rulers, apostate brethren. Doctrines of devils, 1 Timothy 4:1, are heresies and lies clothed in religious respectability. Satan's ministers disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, echoing the Old Testament's depiction of adversaries within the covenant community. In these letters, demonic language almost always points to doctrinal corruption, moral compromise, and the entanglement of the faithful in worldly systems. Revelation shows the symbolism of power structures. John's visions culminate the metaphorical pattern, unclean spirits like frogs, gather kings for the final conflict. Babylon becomes the cage of every unclean spirit because she embodies the merger of political tyranny, false religion, and economic exploitation. The dragon, beast, and false prophet are not literal monsters, but symbolic representations of human empires, corrupt religious authorities, and deceptive systems that wage war against the saints. These unclean spirits perform signs, not to reveal truth, but to gather the world under lies before judgment falls. The consistent biblical picture. From start to finish, the New Testament affirms that the real enemy is within the human heart and in the systems men build apart from God. The unclean spirit is the stubborn, deceived mind. The demon is the idolatrous obsession. The devil is the slanderous, opposing man or institution. Jesus came not to spar with fallen angels, but to destroy the works of the flesh, the lies of false teachers, and the oppression of corrupt rulers. Healing the sick, restoring the outcast, and confronting religious hypocrisy were all acts of casting out demons. The same unclean spirits work today, not as roaming phantoms, but as the entrenched powers of denominational religion, political deceit, and societal corruption. Our people are seduced by pharmakia, whether in the drug epidemic, mind-numbing prescriptions, or the chemical poisons in our food, water, and air. They are spiritually dulled by the doctrines of church systems that preach fables of peace and tolerance while ignoring evil and embracing compromise. These modern devils and unclean spirits sit in pulpits, legislate in capitals, and flood media channels, mocking God's law, defiling His truth, and keeping the masses complacent in apostasy. Just as in the first century, the stiff-necked cling to their false systems until destruction comes suddenly. And just as then, Jesus Christ's kingdom calls the faithful to come out, be separate, and walk in the light of His truth, and call upon the one true God, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. So now, after learning the biblical truth, are you still afraid of ghosts?